how many of you have ever been in a relationship where you have looked at someone maybe in the context of a marriage or a friendship, and someone actually has looked at you and with a very frustrated, maybe even angry look said, "You just don't understand me." Has anyone ever had that happen to you? Has everyone ever say that to you? How about in the marriage or friendship, have you ever said to someone else, "You just don't understand me"? Maybe that has happened in your life. And this is certainly a problem in relationships. It's been happening since the fall, and I'm sure it's going to continue to happen until the day Jesus returns. It's nothing new, and it's often in the context of marriages that this misunderstanding can happen. That's why books like Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, right? That's why that book became so popular. Well, the Bible addresses this topic as well, and we want to look at that this morning. If you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at Peter's words through the inspiration of the Spirit directly to the wives, and today we're going to direct more at the husbands. We're going to shift gears a little bit, and for those of you who may be thinking, well, why did Peter spend 6 verses on the wives and only 1 on the husband? Well, first off, you're going to see that there's a whole lot packed in this one verse, but also I would say just look at Ephesians 5, because Ephesians 5 flip-flops. There's a whole lot there about the men and not so much about the wives. So it all balances, it all works out in the end. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Well, there's 5 truths that I want husbands to see today. I know we've got some husbands that are here, and there's some young men who may desire to be husbands someday, and so you really need to take good notes if you fall into that category. And if you're not in that category, you may say, well, then I can just zone out today, right? And I can maybe get on my phone and do something else today. No, this applies to you as well. It applies to all of us, because I'm sure there may be a husband that you know that maybe you could give some godly counsel to, maybe someone you work with. And so it's important to know what the scriptures say about the husband and the wife, even if you're not a husband. Okay, so number one is this to the husband. It is to be considerate. Peter says, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. That's the NIV. The ESV says this. It says, live with your wives in an understanding way. I believe both those translations give a good sense of what Peter is saying here, but it's always good to go where? To go back to the original, right? Go back to the Greek. And if you were to look at the Greek, it would literally say this, living together according to knowledge. Living together according to knowledge. So we see that what Peter has in mind here is for the husband, the way you think, what goes through your mind about your wife. It's important that you have the right thoughts as a husband. Listen to what Wayne Grudem says on this topic. He says, the knowledge that Peter intends here may include any knowledge that would be beneficial to the husband-wife relationship. Knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage. Knowledge of the wife's desires, goals, and frustrations. Knowledge of her strengths and weaknesses. A husband who lives according to such knowledge will greatly enrich his marriage relationship. Yet such knowledge can only be gained through regular study of God's word and regular, unhurried times of private fellowship together as husband and wife. So basically, to summarize to the husbands, if you're like me, you say, okay, narrow that whole big, by the whole big thing in a couple of sentences, what would it be? Know what this says, know the word of God, and know your wife. Those are basically what's being summed up there. That will give you the knowledge to help you to be understanding and considerate as a husband. And so I pray that for those of you who are husbands today, that you would take those words really to heart. Because what can often happen is, as we hear these words, we may be thinking, yeah, well, that sounds really good, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but what about her? That often happens. Too often in relationships, there is a tendency to focus on how the other person needs to change and not us. And so sadly, many people will come to, say, a pastor or maybe a counselor, a marriage counselor. Maybe the marriage is a little rocky. And so the reason for getting to the counseling session is not, their hearts are not this. It's not, how can I save this marriage? Or how can I make this marriage better? But it's often this. I sure hope she listens to what the counselor's saying. I sure hope she changes after this session is over. Or vice versa. It could be the other way around too, right? The wife could be hoping the husband changes. And yet this much I know. As long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm in this flesh, as long as you still have a body and God hasn't raptured you to heaven yet, you haven't reached perfection. There is no perfect husband. There is no perfect wife. Therefore, all of us need to change in some way. I don't care if you've been married 50 years. The question should still be, how can I change to make this marriage better? And so to the husbands, two questions. Number one, how well do you know God's word? How well do you know what God's word says about how to be a godly husband? Do you know what 1 Peter 3:7 says? You're going to after today, right? Do you know what Ephesians 5 says? Do you know what Colossians 3:19 says? Husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. And secondly, how well do you know your wife? Are you doing everything you can to try and understand her? Or do you simply throw up your hands like so many men in this world and say, you know what, I'll never understand her, so why bother? Well, you know what? You're right. I'm never going to fully understand Helen. I'll just never get her totally. But guess what? I can try my darndest to get to know her better than I do today or yesterday. Today than I did yesterday. Point number two is this. Treat your wife with respect. Some translations have the word honor there. When you think of that word honor, what do you think of? I know for me, I think of maybe a student or an athlete or maybe a soldier, maybe someone who's up on a platform and they're receiving some recognition, they're receiving some honor. It's the idea of lifting someone up. And so are the husbands. Do you lift your wife up? Again, listen to Wayne Grudem. He says this, in this case, honor ought to include kind and affirming words, both privately and publicly. Last week, I talked about how the ladies can often fall into sin when it comes to sins of the tongue, sins like gossip and sins like slander, and also because they tend to speak many words. The proverb says this, that when words are many, sin is not absent. In other words, the more we open our mouths and speak, the greater apt we are to sin. And often that falls into the category of the ladies. So women, yes, can be guilty of speaking too much, but men, we can often be guilty of speaking not enough. We can be guilty of sin because of our lack of words. So to the men, do you honor your wife through your speech? Do you complain about her when she's not around? Or maybe you complain about her when she is around. You really don't care. When you say her name, what does it sound like to those around you? Do I say, "Grr, Helen"? Or do I say, "Helen"? Like roll my eyes with pride. Do I say, "Helen"? Like she's crazy and I'm the sane one. Or do I say, "Helen, with the utmost love and respect because I chose to marry her. I asked her to marry me. I made that decision. She walked down the aisle with her daddy, and we vowed our lives together. We committed our lives together, and then we walked down the aisle together after that. It's amazing how many people in our day live as if they weren't present at the wedding ceremony. Or as if someone put a gun to their head and said, "You marry this person or you will die." No, we chose to marry the person we married. It was our decision to love and to cherish that person that we married. The third thing that husbands should understand about the wife is that she is referred to as the weaker partner or the weaker vessel. Anybody know what that means? We're going to go to point four. No, just kidding. No, I go with that. It's funny, this week I was working on the message one morning, going through, you know, studying and all that, and so I knew this phrase, weaker vessel, weaker partner, was going to come up. And so I went home for lunch, and Helen was there, and she had a bottle of juice out of the fridge, and she grabbed it, and she couldn't open the cover, so she says, "Here, honey, would you," did you say honey? Hopefully you said honey. "Here, honey, would you open this for me?" So I said, "Sure." I said I'd gladly open this for the weaker vessel. And then I couldn't open it. No, just kidding. You really thought I couldn't open the jar, didn't you? Yeah, no. No, I did. I did open it. I had to prove that I was the stronger vessel there. And it's hard to know exactly what Peter intends by this phrase. Is he speaking in the physical sense? Because let's face it, most husbands are stronger than their wives. Now, I know there's some wives that if they really wanted to, they could lay the smack down on their husbands. I know that. But for the most part, men are physically stronger. Some have thought maybe kind of in the emotional sense, because women can be a bit more emotional as a general rule, not as that absolute, but you know, if you were to watch a sad movie and fill up all the, count all the tears, there'd probably be more tears from the ladies, from the men, unless I was in the room, just kidding. But no, then they tend to be more emotional, more vulnerable. They tend to maybe have their feelings hurt more than men. Men kind of have these exteriors, "Hey man, I'm tough, nothing's gonna hurt me." Women are different in that way. Possible that's what Peter has in mind. But when you think of the context of 1 Peter, what has Peter been talking about? Even back into chapter 2, he's been talking about submission and authority, right? Whether we're citizens of a country and obeying the leadership, whether we're employees and obeying the boss, or whether we're a wife submitting to the husband. So it could be in this context that it's just the man has a greater authority, and so the woman would be weaker in that sense. Well, whatever is meant, whether it's physical or emotional, either way, it's clear this, that the man should not take advantage of his wife, knowing that he is, quote, the stronger one in some areas. And please know this, that I know a lot of ladies, they may get a little worked up when they, because who likes to be called weak? Anybody? No, we want to do everything we can to prove that we're not weak, right? We're strong, we're tough. And so when they see that, some women may get a little offended, bent out of shape. But know this, 1 Peter 3:7 was written to who? To the husbands. He's directing it to the husbands, and he wants the husbands to know, hey, be very careful with your tender spouse. Be very careful with your wife. Don't be domineering. Don't let the authority go to your head. It's a hard call to the man here when he uses that phrase, weaker vessel or weaker partner. And also know this, that in the Bible, God often exalts weakness. Did you know that? The Bible says this, that God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Oh, those who think they're so mighty and great and powerful, God uses the weak and the frail to put them in their place, so to speak. It's God's economy. It's so much different than man's economy. The Apostle Paul said this, "I will gladly boast in my weaknesses." Why? Because when I am weak, I'm resting in who? Not in myself, but in the power of God. It's God working through me and in me in my weakness. For when I am weak, that's when I'm really strong. And it's so contrary to the world's way of thinking. But that's the biblical way to think. In fact, Jesus Christ himself is referred to as weak in the Bible. So don't get all bent out of shape if the Bible refers to us as weak as well. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Paul says, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness. Yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we live with him to serve you." The Bible speaks of the weakness of Jesus, not in his divinity, but in his humanity. We see his weakness as he went to the cross and was tortured. The world loves to boast in strength and in power and in riches. But God says this, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." You want to boast about something? Boast that you know and understand Jesus Christ, because that knowledge came about by the grace of God and only by the cross of Christ. So if there's one thing to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, the fourth thing that husbands need to know is that if your wife is a believer and you are a believer, then you are heirs together. Heirs of what? Heirs of the grace of life. Now, certainly when you think of life, we, as husband and wife, we enjoy this earthly life together. But the context here, what Peter, I believe, is speaking of is that everlasting life, that eternal life that is promised for all those who believe. Remember what we saw back earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that again. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, we find Peter speak of this great inheritance. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." And so as husbands and wives relate to each other, it's so important to understand that from a spiritual standpoint, you are on the same plane. One is not higher than the other. The husband is not higher than the wife. The wife is not higher than the husband. Now, God does not throw out his economy when it comes to male headship in the church and in the family. But when it comes to belonging to God and being part of God's family, the husband and wife are on the same ground, the same footing, the same grace. It's important that we see that. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now again, some have tried to read this and wipe away any distinctions between male and female. This is not what Paul is speaking of. He's speaking about the oneness that we have in Christ and how we become one in Christ. How do we become one in Christ? Through faith in Jesus, which happens by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. The blood that saved me is the same blood that saved Helen. Therefore, we are equal before God when it comes to our spiritual standing before him. And so as I look out at my wife, one of the greatest joys that should flood my soul as a believer and knowing that she is a believer, that God has allowed us to share this journey together, that we are both on our way to heaven, that glory awaits us. And there ought to be an incredible joy that fills our souls because of that. Our lives are to be about Christ and his mission, for we are heirs together. And finally, number 5, Number five is interesting, and this can certainly apply to everyone here today. But he says that your prayers can be hindered. It's an interesting phrase there. Here's the deal. My prayers can be hindered because of the way I treat my spouse. So then, husbands, let me ask you this. Do you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? If so, then maybe the first question you need to ask yourself is this: how am I treating my wife? I treat her with disrespect and dishonor. Am I harsh? Or do I honor her? Some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute here. Time out, Pastor. You've always taught that we have access to the throne of God, right? 24/7. I mean, it's the blood of Christ that gives us access to go to God anytime, any day. Now you're telling me that I can't do that? Do I need to be perfect before I pray? No. If we had to be perfect before we prayed, who could pray? Answer: no one. So it's not the idea of being perfect, but sin can hinder our prayers. How so? Well, think of your kitchen sink. In your kitchen sink, you've got a drain. And off of that drain is some pipes, right? And those pipes go down, and they probably go into your basement, and then they go out to maybe you got a septic tank or the sewer. Well, there's a sink, and there's point A and point B, right? And there's these pipes that connect it. Well, think of prayer in that way, that because of the blood of Christ, there's always these pipes that are connected between me and the Father, and nothing can separate those pipes. Those pipes will never, ever break. But at times, just like in our kitchen sink, it can get built up with grease and grime and stuff, and so sometimes the drain can get sluggish. Sometimes the drain can even get clogged, can it? So too, sin can be like grease and grime when it comes to prayer. There's just not a good flow. God clogs our way. We clog our way by our sin. And again, one area of sin for the husband could be the way he treats his wife, and of course, vice versa. Same for the wife. But there are many things that can hinder our prayers. Things like unforgiveness. Remember what Jesus once said? Let's look at this in Matthew 5 after he taught the disciples how they were to pray. Our Father, right, who art in heaven, and so on. He says this, Matthew 5, 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." This is a difficult scripture indeed. It's important that we don't isolate this text from the rest of the Bible. Because if we just look at this in isolation, we may come away with the idea that my forgiveness is based upon what I do as opposed to the work of Christ on the cross. And so what's important to see here is that Jesus is speaking in the parental sense, not in the judicial sense. Let me say that again. He's speaking in the parental sense, not in the judicial sense. What do I mean by that? Well, he's speaking as the Heavenly Father would treat his own children, those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. He's not speaking about someone who God as ultimate judge will condemn them for their sin. He's not speaking in that judicial kind of way, but in the relational way, as a father treats his children. In other words, all of our sins were paid for by Christ, even the sin of unforgiveness. However, withholding forgiveness will affect the relationship that you and I have with the Father. Expect the flow to be blocked. Expect that flow of grace and mercy that flows down to us to be a little sluggish if we, or even restricted if we are unable to forgive. And yes, even expect to be disciplined by the Father. Why? Because the Father loves us. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. He disciplines his own children. He doesn't discipline the world. He disciplines his children. And so God may be disciplining us, even in this area of prayer. We just feel like our prayers are just sluggish and there's nothing there. We need to ask ourselves, hey, it's time to self-examine. What in the world is in my heart? What's in my life that just needs to be rid of? And so to the husbands, don't let the way you treat your wife hinder your prayers. Well, as we wrap up this section on husbands and wives, there's a lot more that could be said about this, but I want to leave you with two things for those of you who are husbands and wives. And the first is this: it is to celebrate your differences. Celebrate your differences. God has uniquely designed the man and the woman. They're different. And I know we live in a day that wants to kind of smear them all together and make everybody the same with no distinctions. No, God has made the man unique. He's made the woman unique. And why, when I understand that about my wife, it's going to better my relationship with her, as opposed to always wanting her to think like me and be like me. No, I need to celebrate God making her as a woman and me as a man. There's a great difference. And so celebrate your differences. Pray for understanding in your marriages. Too many marriages crumble because they fail to see this and accept this truth. And then this, secondly, make this your goal: to be like Jesus. If you're a wife, then look at the submission of Christ to the Father. What a submissive, yielded heart. That's a beautiful picture of a wife submitting to her husband. And if you're a man, then look at what Christ did for the church. Look at the love that Christ had for the church. Christ died for the bride. You want a motto for your marriage, husbands? Remember this: Christ died for the bride. Do I display that kind of love? Do I display that kind of sacrifice and humility toward Helen? We need to ask ourselves that. And I guarantee you this: when a husband and wife both seek to be like Jesus in the marriage, it will be a beautiful marriage. It'll be a beautiful marriage. And finally, to each of you who are here today, the most important relationship that you need to be concerned with is not marriage. Marriage is wonderful, but that's not your main concern today. Even those of you who are engaged, and it's on your mind a lot. I know that the plans are coming, right? But that's not the most important relationship. The most important relationship to consider today is your relationship with God. And every one of you here today has a relationship with God. Did you know that? You either love him or you hate him. You're either his friend or you're his enemy. You're either following him or you're doing your own thing. Where are you at today? Where is your relationship with God? Do you love him? Have you become his friend because you've surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know the one who laid down his life for his friends, that great sheep, great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered your heart to him? Is he king and Lord of your life? Is he the one who calls the shots for you? Do you surrender to his word? Do you believe that he died for your sins, rose again on the third day, that he's coming again in glory and power to make things right? Is he your king? Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. And Father, we know that as couples, Lord, we need your counsel. We need your guidance. We need to tune our ears off to this world and their ways of thinking and their ways of doing things, and look to your word for the answers, Lord. You have the perfect blueprint. And so, Lord, help us to be humble enough to open your word and to surrender to you regarding the role of husbands and wives. Lord, there is no perfect husband. There is no perfect wife. So help us to have grace with each other. Lord, I pray for every marriage again that you would guard it from the enemy who wants to divide and destroy, and he just loves it when marriages fall apart. So God, protect each and every marriage that is here today by your grace. Lord, help us not to just have good marriages, but just awesome marriages that honor you. That when the world looks at couples, they see a reflection of Christ and the church. Oh, God, help us. And Lord, I pray for those here today who may not be married, that they would just be singly devoted to you, Lord, and see the beauty of really being married to Christ, and that he would be sufficient, he would be enough in their lives. God, help us to be more like Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.